Good evening. How is everybody? Doing good. I'm speaking tonight. Paul is not here. He's at a Dothan Youth Leadership banquet with Sarah. Sarah is something she's been doing this year, and this is their end of the year banquet, and Paul felt like he needed to be there. He loves it when they plan those on Wednesday night. But what do you do? So that's where he is. So he asked me if I would teach tonight. And last week we finished up talking about worldview. And so this week is kind of a standalone. And then Paul will teach next week another standalone. And then after that, we have our VBS outreach. So I hope everybody will still come to that on that Wednesday night. We'll eat together at 5 in the Fellowship Center. The meal is free. And then we'll get into our cars and canvas a few neighborhoods, go through some neighborhoods, and take out VBS flyers and door hangers to folks who aren't home, and just kind of go pass out the word about VBS. So please come help us with that. We need at least 50 teams to go out, is what we're kind of planning for. So that's 50 different groups of people. So we definitely can use you. Come and then go out. And we're going to hit 5 specific neighborhoods that we're kind of targeting as neighborhoods who have children or neighborhoods that are close to the church that we think we should be more active in. And so we want to help you to help us canvas those 5, and then we want you to take extra stuff home with you and do your own neighborhood. So people around you that you know have children, live around you, please do that as well. And so if we get all 50 teams going out into these 5 neighborhoods, we'll send everybody else to your neighborhood yourself. So it's kind of a dual purpose. We want to hit our neighbors where we live, but there's also some targeted neighborhoods we want you to help us with. So come planning to do that, and we'll just have a good time together. It's always fun to get in a car with another family, if you can fit, and just do it together as a church family, and then just run back here and pick up the other car or whatever. So that's in 2 weeks from now. So next week, Pastor Paul will teach, and then the VBS Outreach is in 2 weeks on Wednesday night. So let's start tonight with prayer, and we're going to talk about wisdom a little bit tonight. So let's pray. God, we thank you for all you are. We thank you for the grace that we get to enjoy, even though we don't deserve it. We thank you that that you loved us enough to make this plan of salvation available to us when we rebelled against you, when we didn't deserve it. And God, I just pray now as we look at godly wisdom, God, that you will speak to us. You'll show us the benefits of asking for wisdom. You'll help us to learn how to do that, and Lord, what the role of wisdom is in our life. God, we praise you. We want your word to be made a lot of tonight. And God, just make you be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to kind of be all over the board, but the main passage that if you ask me what passage am I preaching on tonight or talking about tonight, I don't know if I'm preaching, but I'm teaching. It's in James chapter 1, and also James chapter 3, the end of James chapter 3. And you'll see some of that on the end of the handouts. We're going to read that through, and I've got some underlining things that we're going to talk about. So that's kind of where we're ending up, but I just want to talk about wisdom for a few minutes. And start at a kind of a wide angle lens, and then kind of get a closer focus on us as individuals, and even more than that, us as a church, of what wisdom looks like for us, and what some of the fruit of wisdom can be. So as we start tonight, if we think about the word wisdom, I know we probably all have definitions, maybe, or even thoughts about what wisdom is. And the first thing I want to mention is I believe that wisdom is a gift from God. Like a lot of other things that we enjoy in life, or we see that God has given us, a lot of things, most things are gifts from God that we have. But the problem with those gifts are obviously is sin. And so we know this in a lot of other gifts that God gave us, that sin has kind of corrupted that gift, kind of made it where it's not as sweet or as perfect as it was originally intended. And sin broke everything, and sin actually broke wisdom. And we'll get into it, but broke it so much that really we can classify 2 different types of wisdom, godly wisdom and earthly or worldly wisdom. And we're going to look at that tonight. And so the sin in the world, our sin, broke even the beautiful gift that God gave us of wisdom. And so we have to then understand and be able to discern what is God's wisdom versus what's not God's wisdom. And that's kind of where we're headed tonight. So I want to start with what it is, or what is it? What is wisdom? And this is you'll notice on your page there a quote from David Platt. And this is in his new commentary on James. And he's talking about the first part of James, and he writes this. In relation to the wisdom of God, our own wisdom grows through three different factors: knowledge, perspective, and experience. Our limitations in all three of these areas lead to limited wisdom. When we walk through trials, we realize we don't know all that is going on. That's knowledge. We don't see our situation from every angle. That's perspective. And we oftentimes lack experience in what we do. That's experience. God, on the other hand, possesses all knowledge. He has an eternal perspective. And in Christ, He has experienced every kind of test and has prevailed. And we can ask God because He gives to all generously and without criticizing. That's James 1:5. I really like what David said there because I like the wording, and I'm going to use it as a definition I'm going to give you tonight for what wisdom is. So if you look underneath that, if you'll fill in these blanks, what I would say a good definition, a working definition for us tonight using David's words is this. Wisdom is enlightenment that comes through knowledge, perspective, and experience. And you'll notice that I wrote something more than just those three words. I wrote words like proper or good in front of those things of knowledge and perspective and experience. But I want us to make sure we understand that wisdom can be good and wisdom can be bad. There is worldly wisdom that we need to stay away from. And so I think it's helpful not to, I guess, clarify or classify it right now by putting words in front of it. Wisdom is enlightenment that comes through knowledge, perspective, and experience. And sometimes that worldly wisdom comes from worldly experiences, comes from worldly knowledge and worldly perspective, and you can kind of see where I'm going there. So we have to be careful that maybe not our first thought of what something wise is may not actually be wise in the eyes of God. In fact, a lot of times we find in Scripture where God speaks against people who think they're wise, right? And calls them fools, actually. So we have to be careful realizing that just because someone has experiences, someone has perspective, someone has knowledge, doesn't necessarily mean that it's actually godly wisdom coming from them. Still has to be discernment in that of what it is. But that's, I think, a good working definition that I want to start with tonight of what is wisdom. It's enlightenment that comes through knowledge, perspective, and experience. Other synonyms that the Bible uses for wisdom is knowledge, insight, understanding, or even we might think of as a correct application of knowledge. It's one that I've heard before. It's the application of knowledge is what wisdom is. So those are some what is it for wisdom. But like I've been saying, I think there's two types of wisdom. The first type there for your blank is godly wisdom. And the first thing we see about godly wisdom is from that passage in James. It says, from above. So godly wisdom is from above. James 3:17a says, but the wisdom from above is, and then it goes on with that. And that's a real small phrase in that verse, but I think it's an important thing that we realize that that's where godly wisdom comes from. It has to come from God. It comes from above. It comes from the heavenly places. It comes from where there is no tainted sin. There is no relation to sin in godly wisdom. It is perfect. And I think that's what we need to remember. God's wisdom, godly wisdom, is perfect. It's good. It's from above. The second thing there about it being the type of wisdom of being godly is it's based on fear of the Lord. It's based on the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Jesus said this next verse, Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And this past Tuesday when we had staff meeting, Steve gave our devotion, and he used a letter that John Piper wrote to his congregation after John Piper had been in church for a year, so I guess it's many years ago. And John Piper was using these verses to talk to his congregation about what he was learning through wisdom. And it really caught me what he says here below that. So I took out two excerpts of that to read to you tonight and us to think about. So John Piper, writing on Matthew 10:28, says this. This is an amazing verse. Who today would say things like this? In the midst of trying to encourage fearlessness and comfort, Jesus throws this sentence. Fear God because he can destroy soul and body in hell. Fear doing anything that would cause you to be cast away by God. How does that help us become fearless toward man? It's quite simple. The fear of man is the motive behind many sins. And Jesus wants to tell us that the penalty of those sins is much more to be feared than anything man might do to us. You know, Jesus is telling his disciples in this passage, he's actually comforting them about persecution and that it's coming, that it's going to come. It came to him, it's going to come to his followers, and then he tells them this, that they shouldn't fear man, they should fear the one who can destroy man. They should fear God. The fear of the Lord is really something that a lot of times we as Christians don't like to talk about because usually the word fear to us is a negative word. But we have to realize that the fear of the Lord is what produces wisdom. That when we have a healthy fear, a healthy respect, a healthy awe of the Almighty, that really realize who He is, and then look at ourselves and who we are really down deep and realize how we don't deserve the things that we get to enjoy and what we have. And then we really think about the perspective of a heavenly perspective of who God is and God's kingdom that's being advanced versus what we try to advance of our own kingdoms and things. If we can have that healthy understanding and respect of who God is and fear the Lord, I think that grows us in having the right perspective on experiences and knowledge and those types of things. So fearing the Lord is important. It's the Bible says in Proverbs, it's the beginning of knowledge. So now let's go to the second type of wisdom. We'll come back to godly, but let's go ahead and cover the second one. The second one is earthly or worldly, whichever way you want to say that. Earthly wisdom is based on sinful fears. So just like godly wisdom is based on the fear of the Lord, the healthy, respectful fear of the Lord, earthly wisdom is also based on fears. But it's based on fears that are not placed in the right places. It's based on fear that comes from us wanting to preserve ourselves, us being worried about ourselves. And so we fear man because we fear what man may think of us, or we fear what man might do to us, or we fear that we might fail. All those other fears that come up. Once again, God gave us a gift even in fear of Himself. He gave us a perfect gift of having this respect and this awe for the Creator. This fear of God is a healthy thing for us. It's a good gift. And then our sin ruins it. The sin we have ruins it and turns it into something that, instead of it being a healthy fear that helps us be closer to God and have the respect we need for Him, instead it turns that around and makes it where it becomes a fear of man and fear of things that would promote self instead of promoting God. So it's based on sinful fears that worldly wisdom is. This is John Piper continuing down from that same passage in verse 33. He says, "Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's verse 33. And Piper writes, "And why do many people deny Jesus before men? Fear. But fear of the wrong thing. What ought to be feared is denying Jesus, because if we do not do that..." What ought to be feared is denying Jesus, because if we do that, Jesus will deny us, and God will destroy soul and body in hell. Therefore, Jesus is indeed trying to embolden His disciples and take away their fear of men. A proper fear of God liberates us from the bondage of fearing men. You know, I think of it as, you know, the bigger I make God, the bigger my understanding about who God is, the bigger my picture, my frame can get that God is in, really the smaller my fears become of what man can do to me or how much control man can have on me. A lot of times when we're fearful of taking that step that God's asking us inside of us to take, to be bold maybe and share our faith, maybe it's to boldly come and confront someone who is living a sinful life, even though that takes a lot of boldness. Usually we don't do those things because of the fears that we have inside of us. And to me, it's the only thing that can get us across that fear is for God, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, in a respectful way, being bigger than that. So the bigger we see our God, the bigger we understand who He is and what He's done for us and the sovereignty He has, really the more we're able to go through our fears and be liberated from them. I think that's what Jesus was trying to get the disciples to see there. So earthly is based on fear of man. Second, it's also demonic. This is from James 3:15, that same passage there. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. You know, for some reason, we as humans have an easier time trusting in wisdom that comes from Satan than we do in trusting wisdom that comes from God. Why is that? Why is it easier for us to trust our fellow man that we know is fallen and the wisdom that they have versus trusting our Heavenly Father who is perfect and good and loving and only wants what's best for us? I don't have an answer except sin. I mean, that seems to be the theme. That's the answer. But really, if you think about it, wow, we have this perfect God who loves us, who has shown us His love through His Son, who is perfectly good, gives us truth in His Word, all of those things. And instead of going to Him for godly wisdom or staying with that godly wisdom, we can be influenced by the world around us, which we know is fallen, which we know is not perfect, which we know is not out for our good. But sometime over and over, we lose that. All right, let's turn, I think it's to your second page and mine too. The third one about earthly, third point about earthly wisdom. It's compared to adultery. Earthly wisdom is compared to adultery. And a little bit further down in that passage in James 4, chapter 4, verse 4, James almost cries out, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" You adulterous people. And you know, that's a theme that we hear in the Old Testament, a way of God trying to get the attention of His people, of calling them that they're committing adultery against Him, that He has this covenant relationship with them, like we see a covenant relationship between a man and a woman, and how the same way, obviously on a lot different scheme or scale, the children of Israel turned away and looked for other lovers, looked for other ways to be satisfied instead of having their God satisfy them. They were adulterous. And so earthly wisdom, when we turn to it and we become friends with it, as James says, when we become friends with the world, then we are really committing adultery when you think about what God, the good God, has given us and the relationship we have with Him. So I think it continues on even into the New Testament, the same way with the Old Testament. Now the next part, how do we obtain godly wisdom? I guess I'm making a judgment that we're going to say, okay, one is better than the other, and the better one is godly wisdom. The better is the wisdom that comes from above. And since that's the case, how do we transform ourselves continually to search out and seek that godly wisdom instead of that wisdom that we have all around us in the world every day? How do we do this? So how do we obtain it? So the practical side of this, and you know, because it's not just going to happen. As I've talked about with sin and talked about who we are, the default for us as humans is to accept worldly wisdom and to go down that road and stay on that road and mistrust or doubt what God is telling us and what godly wisdom is. So it's the default is that. So we have to change and do certain things to change ourselves as God is changing us to obtain this godly wisdom to be looking for it. And what are those things? Well, the first, I think it tells us in James 1:5, we got to ask for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Pretty simple way James starts that passage. And I want to flip over and read what we would consider the book of wisdom, Proverbs. And if you got your Bible with you, you can flip with me. It's not going to be up on the screen up there. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and just read the first 10 verses. And if you don't have a Bible, just listen to this proverb about wisdom and about how we should be, how do we obtain it? So what does the Bible say? How do we obtain it? So this is Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So in the passage in Proverbs, we start, I hope you heard some of the same words that I've used in our first page of notes of what wisdom is and what godly wisdom looks like and what we have to do, what it should be producing even. It's the things that we hear about seeking it and how we should find it and how we should search for it and how we have to have the knowledge of God through it and how this wisdom comes from His mouth. All these things that this proverb gives us to show us that wisdom is something that we should want. We should have a passion for God's wisdom, for how He leads our life and for helping us with decisions we make. And of course, James, in the first of his letter, is talking about persecution. He's talking about the problems that the church is facing and even trials. What do you do in trials? And he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask for it. That's where that verse is found. And so it's almost like we should be searching for this like we're searching for God. We should be searching for wisdom, for His understanding on the things that are going on in our life. How is He explaining them? You know, a lot of times what we do is we have a very short and temporal view, a very small view of what's going on. That's that perspective that David Platt was talking about. And what we have to realize is godly wisdom is not limited with that little earthly perspective, but instead it has a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective for all things. And it can take what we have as a persecution, as something that's going on in our life that hurts, something that's not good, and it's hard for us to explain. But when we see that God is good and that God has a bigger plan, and God's plan for us is not just us to be happy and us to be living what we're living. Instead, it's outside of that. It's God's plan. It's God's kingdom. It's us being what He has made us to be. All that changes. The circumstances that we're in right now become less important when we see that there's a bigger scheme out there that God is orchestrating that we are a part of. And if we can keep our eyes focused on that and have that perspective, man, how easier it becomes for us to go through trials and things that are happening in our life when we're not looking at the moment and wondering, why is this happening to me, but instead turning it towards, God, what are you producing in me? What are you making me through this? You're making me into your child. How are you doing this? When we change that wording and that idea, then everything changes in how we look at wisdom. And so how do we obtain it? We got to ask for it. We got to ask for it first. Second, God freely, graciously gives it. The second part of that verse. So the first says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He wants to give it to us. He wants us to acknowledge that He has the right answer. He wants us to acknowledge that we need Him, that His ways are true, that His ways are right. And when we do that and we seek that, He's willing and wants to just pour it out on us, the wisdom of why these things are happening in our lives. It may not be the answer we want, but it's what God wants to show us that He's trying to teach us, produce in us again. So He graciously gives it to us. He wants to. So how do we obtain it? We trust Him. We trust Him. Sometimes the hardest thing to do when it comes to godly wisdom is to accept that it's godly wisdom, to accept that it's true and right and perfect and good, that it's from God, it's from above. And instead of that, we like to doubt it. We like to wonder, is that really the case? Is that really the only way it has to be God? Is there not another thing that could be instead of that? Because that's not really what I was looking for. But godly wisdom is just accepting and trusting that God's wisdom is truth. And what He's teaching us, what He's directing us to do is the right plan, instead of us still looking and taking His plan as one of them. You know, a lot of times in the business world, you know, you're going to get a job done and you're going to try to get someone, a contractor or whatever, to do something for you, and you want to get how many quotes? 3 quotes, right? You want 3 different opinions of what this job's going to cost you. 3 quotes. I don't know how many times I've heard that from the finance committee. Get us 3 quotes. And 3 quotes. So, and sometimes I think we think of God's wisdom as being one of those quotes. You know? Well, God told me this, but then my dad has been through this before, and he said this. And then, you know, it'd really be easier, though, if it was this. And we kind of put God's wisdom out there with the rest of them and kind of, you know, kind of line them up and see the pros and the cons from God's wisdom to man's wisdom and see which one we really want to choose or not. Is that making sense? Do y'all see that? I know I see that in my own life, times when I knew what I should be doing, but man, I didn't really want to do that, God. I really like these other ideas, these other opinions that could be out here. And I think that's what James is talking about in this next part. Listen to these verses here. If you're in James, but I'll go back. James 1, and I'm going to go back to 5 and read it again and then to 6, because they go together. Sometimes they don't seem to go together, but they do. So in 5 he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." I think it's interesting there that he turns that around on us. That we seek God's wisdom, but then, like I said, what we do is we want to size it up against our own wisdom and our own thoughts. Instead of trusting, having trust in what God is telling us is truth in His Word and what lines up with Scripture and what lines up with who He is, that's true and that's right. But for us to receive wisdom, godly wisdom, to accept it, we have to trust Him and not do that, not doubt and put His beside other wisdom, beside earthly wisdom. I hope that's making sense, because that was big to me. No second guessing in this. And the last one there is, back to what I said earlier, we must fear the Lord. James continues down to James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." Look where James heads with this talk of wisdom. He talks about the crown of life. Now, this is not a crown like a kingly crown. This is a crown that you get when you win a race. Remember that. So we're talking about a crown of branches or whatever. It's a crown that you get like that. It's something that you've completed. So this crown of life, but this crown is something that we get in the next life. He's back to that eternal perspective. And once again, if the one that stays steadfast, that remains steadfast under trial, the one who sees godly wisdom for what it is and trusts in it, he's going to be the one that receives that crown of life. Of saying, well done, that we have earned that we have followed God and done what God asked us to do. That's godly wisdom, and that's the perspective that we have to constantly keep in front of us, is that heavenly perspective, the perspective that God has on all these things that we go through when we look at things for godly wisdom. All right, now what does each of these produce? If we look at godly wisdom and we look at earthly wisdom, I'm finally to the passage now. Sound like Pastor Paul, don't I? This passage is full of stuff, but I want you to realize where it starts. If you look back at verse 13 of chapter 3, it says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And then he goes on there and we have the passage. The key word there to me is in that first sentence where he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Remember, this letter is not written to us as individuals. It's written to a church. It's written to a group of believers. So I think there's a lot of church stuff that we can get out of this wisdom talk tonight. And so I want you, as we look at the different things that wisdom produces between an earthly wisdom and a heavenly or godly wisdom, I want you to think about us as a church. And think about these things, that if we remain in the earthly wisdom portion, how detrimental it is to us as a church, as a body of believers, as a community. But then also look at, once we change and we look and we ask for that godly wisdom and we keep that perspective, look at what our church, how healthy and how good it could be as a body of believers if we have heavenly, godly wisdom. So here we go. Let's look at the four different little passages here. The first one, obviously, he talks first about earthly wisdom. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Now let's think about that, us as individual, but a lot of those words you can't do by yourself. It's hard to have disorder by yourself. Right, David? It's pretty hard. So remember, we're talking about a group. So it's talking to us. It's talking to church. So think of it in those terms. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is a neat little phrase right there. That's really it's a political phrase. And today in our politics, when I taught this a couple of years ago, I had no idea the illustration that we would have in front of us that we now have when you look at the Republican Party and Donald Trump and all the things that have happened in that to make it so splintered. But what selfish ambition really means is it's a political thought, like I said, where an individual is willing to split the group to have his way. So that's what selfish ambition means. It means that you are willing to give up the unity you have because your way is so important. Political term. I think we need to start using it more often. What do y'all think? Selfish ambition. But think about that in terms of us as a church. Are we willing? Earthly wisdom says we are willing to split ourselves, to hurt the unity of the church, to get our own way, for our pride, for our jealousy, for what we want. Those are the things. Look at them. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, false to the truth, then disorder and every vile practice. Those are the things that come if we remain in earthly wisdom. If we remain with our own experiences, with our own knowledge, and our own perspective, if we keep it there with everything, decisions we make, using just what we know, that's what we're going to get. Now the next part. The godly wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I mean, you couldn't have a bigger contrast to what earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom produces. Words like pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, impartial, sincere, peace again, the harvest of righteousness. Man, that sounds like good stuff, doesn't it? That sounds like a group that I want to belong to. Well, the producing of that comes when we have a heavenly perspective. When we see our role in this as what God sees our role in this as. When we see ourselves as God's army to advance His kingdom, when we see our place left here on earth as His believers, as the ones who He's called His mandate to go and reach the lost, to reach the world, when we see that, when we keep that as our perspective, then I think that's what produced in a church and produced in our own lives and in our marriages and in our families, all those core community groups that we live in and that God created work when we keep that godly wisdom, when we keep that perspective of His. We'll continue on to the earthly, the second section there, third section. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? Once again, not a positive picture when earthly wisdom, when we are being driven by our own desires, driven by selfish ambition, driven by what the world says is right, when what we experience, even the experiences of the world, have taught us to be right. I hope you see that even the older generation, if you are not using godly wisdom, even the experiences you have, even the perspective you have is still earthly if you're not having a godly perspective that sees eternity as bigger than even the experiences that you've had. We all have to realize that earthly experiences are not what's going to give us godly wisdom. It has to be heavenly. It has to be from the Lord and Him using our experiences. Us understanding the experiences out of what He wants to teach us is what gives us godly wisdom. But all of those things, quarreling, fighting, murdering, of course, I don't think it's talking about there of actual murder, but hating people, coveting, can't obtain things. You ask wrongly. You spend it on your passions. Even when you go and pray to God, you're not praying to God out of perspective of His perspective of God's will. Instead, you're spending your time in prayer for your own passions. And God doesn't answer that. So you ask for wisdom, but you're asking for it for your own benefit. You're asking for yourself, for your short-term, what you see to be changed, instead of looking long-term and what God's long-term is, eternity is instead. Negative things. And then the final part, the godly part to end it. But He gives more grace. I think that's important we realize. We can ask and we can search and we can hope and we can want godly wisdom, but it's got to be a gift from God, because we still are enslaved to this body at times, and we go backwards and we can't keep our head focused in the right direction. It's just constant that we are in going to be failing. That's just who we are. That's who I am. I need God's grace to even let me get close to having godly wisdom. And we got to remember that. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, yet let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Man, our job is to realize who we really are in the eyes of God before Christ, but then now standing before Him covered with the blood of Christ, the grace that we have, and He will exalt us. It's not our job. We still come humbly. We still mourn our sin. We still mourn this world we live in, all the worldly passions and worldly desires and worldly wisdom. We still mourn it. God will exalt us, His church. If we're unified, if we have that godly wisdom, He's going to take care of His kingdom through us by grace.